three effects of knowing Christ. The reason that I'm calling them effects, if you'll look up here before we begin, the reason I'm calling them effects instead of, say, something like results, is because with the word results, there comes the implication that these are permanent conditions. And I believe that we can grow complacent and weary in our knowing Christ and in our relationship with Christ. And so the conditions or the benefits of knowing Christ can come and go ultimately with the time that we give to Christ. So I want to call it an influence or an effect. Every time I come to Christ, here's what's going to happen. Does that make sense? Every time that I invest my time and my life, my heart and my emotions in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, here's what's going to happen for me. Now, it is that simple, and this is precisely what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. Let me begin by asking you to think about some of the greatest biblical figures who ever lived. How about Abraham, okay? Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, King David, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel. Let's go into the New Testament. Mary, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul. What about great figures of church history? You may know less about these guys. Augustine, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon. What about great political or military heroes like Alexander the Great, Constantine the Great? We all remember Napoleon. And even a guy named Winston Churchill. Who are these people? Who are these people in comparison with Jesus Christ? They're but a grain of sand compared to a Mount Everest, ultimately. What is Samson's strength compared with the strength that we know that Christ possesses, Jesus Christ? What is Solomon's wisdom, by the way, compared with the wisdom in the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found? And our Bible tells us that Solomon had more wisdom than any man ever alive. What is Methuselah's age? Who could tell me how old Methuselah was? 969. That is one crusty old man right there. Okay? What is his age compared to the one who inhabits the places of eternity? What is the comparison? I'm trying to move your mind in a certain direction. What are Paul's visions of heaven compared with the sight of the Lord of heaven? Let me go back to Elisha. What are Elisha's miracles in the Old Testament compared with the incarnation and the resurrection of the God-man? So Christians are commanded ultimately to know Jesus Christ. Our faith, through which we are saved, is also one that grows. And we are, no doubt, without a doubt, listen carefully, justified at the very beginning of our Christian life today as you ever were or will be, okay, as a believer. But our minds must continuously bow or assent to the truths of the gospel and grow in the knowledge of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter wrote? In his second letter, he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, he said, look, you guys need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was his final message, parting message to the people he wrote this letter to, that you need to grow in that. So I'm going to ask you this morning before we read our text, what is the goal of the Christian life? If we forget it, we're not likely to achieve it, right? If you lose your vision and lose your goal in your life, it's likely that you're going to move away from it. Now, it can be stated in several forms. By the way, other things can get in the way of what your goal is. You've got to be careful. My father says you don't get married until you graduate after 4 years. I didn't know any better, so I said, okay. Not a problem. And so the point that he was trying to make was that I had a goal and it was set and I needed to avoid any problems and matters and issues. You say, is marriage a problem? Well, yes. in the process of achieving a certain goal, it was a potential block or obstacle to me getting my goals achieved. Ask anybody who's tried to get a college degree after they are married. Very, very challenging. Not impossible, but very challenging. If you lose sight of your goal, if you lose sight of your commitment to what you're trying to achieve, you will likely not achieve it. Okay? And I think here Paul nicely sums up what we're supposed to be aiming at. So I want to read the text, and then I want to give you what I think is the big idea. So remember in Philippians chapter 3, we started out with rejoicing. He's continuing to tell them to rejoice in the Lord, but in verse 2, to be aware of false teachers that were right in among the Philippians, amongst them. So then Paul says, look, we are the ones who are the true circumcision. We are the ones who are the true believers. He said, but don't have confidence in the flesh. Don't have confidence in your religion. Don't have confidence in your performance, in your religiosity, in verses 3, 4, 5. I was all of these things, he said, but it was I misplaced my trust, and I counted those things as worth something, and they ultimately were worth nothing. And eventually he comes in later on, and verse 7 and in verse 8, we hear him declare that everything is counted loss when compared to my relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, I love the surpassing knowledge of Christ. I want to get up every day and know him more. Is that you? Is that you? So we get to verse 10. And Paul is saying that I count religiosity and performance as lost, but I count as profitable my relationship with Christ, which occurs every single day. He says the reason that I come to Christ every single day and know him on a relationship level is, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now I want to put that in today's English for you even more. Let's talk about exactly what that means. The big idea in these two verses is that the goal of the Christian life is to know Christ and to be like him. So I'm telling you that as a Christian, your purpose in life, your goal that overshadows every other goal, your business, your income, your family, and your kids, over it all is to know Christ, right? And to be like him and to make him known. So Jesus said the same thing when he prayed in John 17 and verse 3. Listen carefully. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Christianity then is primarily a growing relationship with an infinite God who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. So this is a growing relationship. Nobody knows Christ. Do you know Christ? I do know Christ. How do you know Christ? Do you know about him? Or do you know him? We'll draw that distinction more in a moment. Let's define first then what knowing Christ means. As with any relationship, it begins with an initial meeting or an introduction. All right? Do you have any relationships in your life right now that didn't start at some point where you were either introduced or you met this person perchance in some other way? In Paul's case, it was not a planned or a polite introduction, at least from his point of view. He wasn't seeking after Christ. He wasn't inquiring as to how he could become a Christian. In fact, far from it. He was breathing threats and murder, and he was on his way to Damascus to arrest men and women who were followers of the very Christ who appeared to him. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He answered, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Paul met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. If we went around the room and asked husbands, wives, to tell us how they met, we might hear a lot of different stories, right? Make sense? Okay? Some met as teenagers, others were further along in life. Some of us are trying to forget how we met. Okay? Some were looking for somebody at the time. Others were not looking at all. Some of you met, but things didn't develop for many months or even years. Others met, things took off like a rocket. For some, it was love at first sight. Some of you were friends for a long time, right? And then somehow romance began and marriage resulted or ended up. But for everyone, you began here this morning a personal relationship with that person, and because of it, your life took a new direction. Isn't that correct? It would have never taken that direction if you'd not met. And I believe it's the same in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your introduction to the Lord, very different from the Apostle Paul. I don't imagine some of you were going somewhere for the sole purpose of persecuting other Christians, and the Lord Jesus made an appearance to you and spoke to you audibly. Of course not. You may have met Christ as a young child reared in a Christian home, both of which are true of me. You may have met Him later on in your adult life. It may have been a traumatic situation where in a moment of crisis, you called out to Christ and you accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior. It may have been less dramatic. You might not even be able to recall the time and the place. But one thing is certain, if you are truly a Christian, a believer, then you know Jesus Christ personally in a relationship. You don't just know about Him, you know Him. And you can say with Paul that He is Christ Jesus, my Lord. Okay? So becoming a believer, a Christian, requires that you know some things about Jesus Christ. Let's admit that. We're fleshing out what it means to know Christ. We're saying that it's a relationship, not just knowing about Him. But you still need to know some things about Him, right? There are certain fundamentals, I'm going to call it non-negotiables. They are non-negotiables about Christ that we need to understand before we can come to Christ. No man can be a believer if he does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? You have to know that He was God in human flesh. You need to know some of the things that He did and taught. You need to understand that He died on the cross for your sins. That's a fact to know. Okay? That's a fact. And that He was raised bodily from the dead, another fact. But beyond that, you must know Christ personally. There is a difference. I know several things about Janelle. And I also know her personally. Okay? And there is a difference between the two. Now, the relationship begins with the moment that you recognize that your sins, listen carefully and look at me, okay? Lots of stuff going on today, all right? We have to understand that the relationship with Christ begins at the moment that you recognize that your sins have separated you from God and that you need a Savior. You cannot save yourself from God's judgment through your efforts or your good works. There is nothing that you can do that's good enough to qualify you. Let go of all of your human merit. You call upon the Lord to be merciful to you based on what Christ did on the cross. And your object of trust for coming to God shifts from you to Christ alone. And that's what it means in the Christian world to be saved, to be born again. You are saved. You've met Christ personally. Now, like any relationship, once you have met, you must what? Cultivate that relationship. I didn't marry Janelle and say, hey, we'll see you in 40 years when we retire. I married her for the purpose of cultivating that relationship. That was my desire. Okay? If you meet the girl of your dreams, boys, but then you never see her again, you will not have a relationship with her. Okay? You have to spend time together getting to know one another through conversation, shared experiences. You learn about her history. You learn about her family, her likes, her dislikes, her hopes for the future, etc., etc. If you do something to offend her, you ask her for forgiveness. You learn to work through difficulties in a harmonious way. You sacrifice. Now, it's the same in your relationship with Christ. I'm telling you what it means to know Christ experientially, because there's some mystery. If you've missed it, it's okay, because I'm so coded in my flesh that there are times when I miss it, and I think just the facts about Christ are going to suffice. They're not. I want to interact with Him over the supper table. It requires cultivation, and that requires time. You know, when I met Janelle, we didn't decide we were going to date or go out on a date once every couple of months and see how it goes. Okay? As soon as the light went on, I went over to her apartment. And I fixed her car. And I drank coffee for the first time in my life for hours. It was the most foul-tasting thing I have ever put in my mouth. Okay? I did not do coffee up through age 22 and one half. And she was all about it. I figured as much, being from Seattle, she was all about the coffee. Okay? So I learned how to drink coffee in about 3 or 4 hours. And I've been drinking it ever since. Sacrifice. All right. Sacrifice is what cultivates that relationship. Okay? But if I did not go and spend time with her, all right? I think our second date, we were somewhere, and my brother's wife was there, and she had her baby on our second date. It's a big memorable thing, at least in our family. Okay? And so we ended up being over at the hospital for our second date for my sister, the birth of my niece, Rebecca. You learn about one another. You learn about Christ in the same way. You spend time with Him, you're going to get to know Him better. You'll better understand why He changed the water into wine in John chapter 2. You'll better understand why in the Garden of Gethsemane He said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." We want to understand this stuff on paper in a theology book, but we don't want to spend time with the very one who prayed those words. I challenge you to know Christ is to commune with Him and to have relationship with Him every single day. When you meet Jesus Christ, things will click between the two of you instantly. Suddenly, you'll find hours every week to be together. What are you doing to fill the hours with the one that you say you love? Whatever it is, whatever gets in the way, shove it aside for this newfound relationship. You often spend time with the Lord. You know, it's easy for your first love to cool off. Time between you and the Lord gets squeezed out. Then it becomes a duty to have my quiet time. And so you get out your Bible, you grimace, you swallow a chapter a day to keep the devil away. But where's the love in it? You weren't seeking to know Christ in a more intimate way. And here's the problem. We read our Bibles because the pastor tells me to every week. I read it because my father taught me to do it every week. At least that's the thought that I have to fight off. You with me? Instead of approaching that time as coming to know Christ. I'm reading in the Old Testament right now. A little harder to find Christ. But I'm always, when I go to it, my mindset is, Lord, reveal Christ in the Old Testament to me. He is the eternal Son. He was there when Adam was created. He was there when Moses led the people out of Egypt. He was there in the fiery furnace. So if you don't open your heart to Christ, if you don't have that personal relationship, I had to open my heart to my wife in relationship. For me, that was quite difficult. The vulnerability that's involved with it, you know what I'm talking about on a human level and on an emotional level. Anyone who's had a relationship with someone knows that there is a measure of vulnerability. Young people, teenagers, are trying to grow into adulthood, and the last thing they want to confess is that there's parts of the childhood still left in them. So boys stick their chest out and try to be men. I don't know what girls do, but they do whatever they do. Okay? I don't really understand it all. But we go through changes in relationships, and we don't want to be transparent in our lives and in our hearts. Hardest thing in the world is get a young person, teenager, share his heart. Either to dad or mom or to anybody else. Why? They're very vulnerable. They're trying to become something and avoid certain things depending on where they are. It's always a challenge. But in your relationship with Christ, in cultivating it, in knowing Christ, there is a vulnerability. Listen, it isn't difficult to allow yourself to be vulnerable to Christ. He's not standing here looking at you. Most of our vulnerabilities with each other are reputation related. I don't want to disappoint dad. I don't want to disappoint mom. Sometimes when I say to one of my kids, why didn't you just come and share that with me? I didn't want to disappoint you. I didn't want to get in trouble. You see? So we cannot know God except as He has chosen to reveal Himself to us, okay? And He's infinite and He's altogether apart from us. We can never come to know Him through speculating or through philosophy. We can't imagine or rely on our feelings. We can't know Him through the ideas, maybe even the experiences of others. We can't know Him. Biblically, we can only know Him as He has chosen to reveal the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, somebody writes in Hebrews, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, Christ is how we know God. Christ is how we know God. So we come to know Him through Jesus Christ. We come to know Him through His Word, which tells us about Him. You see, the Old Testament, by the way, points ahead to Christ. The New Testament tells us of His life, His death for our sins, His resurrection, even His present reign in heaven. It tells us that He is coming again, as we sang this morning, and the future kingdom of Christ. It expounds on this teaching. It reveals His will for His people. I'm telling you this morning, we can never know Him fully, because He is infinite and we are finite, but we can know Him definitely as my Savior and my Lord, and I must spend my life, and you must spend your life, focused on that great goal to know Him. It's not going to happen if we are not committed to becoming men and women of the Word of God. So it is possible to gain knowledge then about Christ through studying the Word, yet not to grow to know Him. Can I say that again? It's possible to know about Him, but not yet get to know Him. I believe some of you are in that place. Okay? A lot of you know about Christ and you're relying on factual knowledge, but the personal experience of relationship on a regular basis is not occurring. In fact, you can read, you can study your Bible your whole life, and you can never, sadly, get to know Jesus in an intimate way. I believe a man's life is so incredibly changed for the better as he gets to know Christ in a personal relationship. In John chapter 14, verse 21, do you know what Jesus said? He told us how we could get to know Him. He said, "He who has my commandments in his heart," is what he's saying here, "and keeps them, and will disclose myself to him." I will disclose myself to him is the actual rendering of the word. I will open myself completely and entirely up to the one who internalizes my will and keeps them through submissive love and obedience. I will disclose myself. I will let you in to who I am. That's what Jesus Christ says. You ever had trouble with a relationship where somebody won't let you in? You want to help? You want to get in there? A son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad? Is that not the most frustrating thing in the world? Especially when you have a true heart to help? Not with Christ. You come to Him. He will never turn you away and say, "Not today." Christ never says, "Not today." Christ always stands before you with an open heart and says, "Come in. Come to me. Come unto me." Even those of you who are laboring and resting, laboring and working hard, you can come to Him for rest. All right? Now, if you don't know the Word, you neither have nor you keep Jesus' commandments. It's not rules. He's not talking about rules. He's talking about a personal relationship with me and my will. Okay? I don't take the garbage out because Janelle commands me to, though that may be true. I do it because I know what makes her happy. And that's my goal. That's what I want. That's what I desire. I want to make and form life so that she's happy. All right? And I just believe that when we come to Christ, that this is His desire in His relationship with us and ought to be ours as we approach Christ. So, it's possible to know Jesus' commandments through knowledge, but not keep them. We holler about 10 commandments not being on public property anymore, as if everyone was keeping them. We know that this is not the case, but keeping the 10 commandments, the world misunderstands really what the 10 commandments were and are all about. They think they're just a bunch of rules to keep. If you want Jesus to reveal Himself to you this morning, you need to both have and keep the will of God through His commandments in your heart. Here are three effects. One, knowing Christ provides all the benefits of a strong relationship. Number one, knowing Christ provides all the benefits of a strong relationship. Do you have a good friend, a buddy, a best friend? Best friends, buddies, good buddies, whatever you may call them, there are certain elements of those relationships that are and may be compared to our relationship with Christ if we are pursuing Him in an experiential type of a relationship rather than just knowing who He is. We might call this the person of Christ. You can see this in verse 10 when it says, "That I may know who." There He is. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. I think there are three ways, many more, but I just want to isolate three ways in that I think are really primary in any key relationship that you and I would have with one another, Okay? I think, first of all, in a strong relationship, there has to be a love. Okay? There has to be love. We find this in the Scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 5. You don't need to turn there, but in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." What I want to share with you here is that Christ illustrates the kind of love that actually we can recognize in relationships with each other. Watch this. You ready? In the verses I just read, Ephesians 5, 25 through 29, here's what Christ does. One, he forgives. It said it. Your Bible uses the word cleanses. Cleanses the church. He forgives. How many of you want a friend that never will forgive you when you do something wrong? Is that what kind of friend you want? That's not the kind of friend I want, because I know that it's a very short amount of time before I mess up or blow it. I want somebody who's forgiving. I would not be married today if that were the case. And she did not forgive. Okay? Christ forgives. All right? Second thing is that he sanctifies. That means he sets us apart. I'm special. I'm unique. Christ does that for me in my relationship with him. As I come to know him and have reciprocal relationship back and forth, give and take, he sanctifies, he sets me apart. I'm one of his own. And so he treats me differently. And I'm thankful for that. And I want to be treated differently by people who love me and who are my friends. Third thing that those verses reveal is that he nourishes. When he sees a need, he takes care. Same thing. When there's a need amongst good people and godly people step up and do whatever they can to help with that need. Fourth thing that he does, cherishes. There's just a special unique, this is coming from the person, one person to another. I cherish Janelle because of her value. So cherish implies value. You know, she's the most valuable thing that I has ever been in my life. She's the clearest representation of God's grace apart from my salvation that I know of. And finally, those verses tell us that he presents us in the end. And what that reveals to us is that Christ endures in that relationship with you and me when we wrong him over and over and over again. See how clear that is? When you are walking with Christ and knowing him in a daily relationship, then he endures to the end. He stays with us. You are secure. In fact, you're not just secure, you're eternally secure. Second thing is not love, but trust. Psalm 55, verse 22 reveals to us that trusting Christ means to lay your burden on him. That's what I want in a friend. How about you? Knowing Christ provides all the benefits of a strong relationship. Love's got to be there. Trust has got to be there. In Psalm 55, we learn there that trusting the Lord means to lay your burden on him. And you do it because you know that he can handle it, that he will tell me the right advice, that he will send me in the right direction, that he will uphold me when I do wrong and when I go in the wrong direction. That's the kind of friend that Christ is. And if you're not relating to him and coming to know him as a person, I'm calling you away from all your knowledge about Christ. And I'm calling you into an intimacy and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And kids, you, as much as anyone, can have a very personal, quiet, private relationship with Jesus Christ. Read about him. Think about what he does and what he said. And he will open himself up to you. Third thing is dependability. In Colossians 2, verses 7 through 9, Paul himself describes dependence upon Christ in these verses with these terms. He says, having been firmly rooted in Christ and built up in Christ and established in Christ. These are three terms and phrases that refer to the dependability of Christ. I know who I go to first every day of the week. Do you? What about your future? Is everything where it ought to be between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He the one? Some of you are trying to resolve conflicts and difficulties in your life. Perhaps it is Christ to whom you should go first. Second, knowing Christ provides the power of His resurrection. I told you first that it provides the benefits of a strong relationship. Then the verse tells us in verse 10 specifically that to know Christ provides the power of His resurrection. All right? The power of His resurrection, you can see it in verse 10. And what I just want to point out here, if you want to take your eyes and look down to verse 21 in chapter 3 where it says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of what? The power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So the very power of the resurrection is experienced in a intimate relationship with Christ. His change, look, it takes the power of God to change you. It takes the power of God to change you and me. So there are a couple things I just want to point out. Knowing Christ provides the power of His resurrection. Why do I need the power of Christ's resurrection? I need that power for me to live rightly. That's what verse 21 refers to. I need the power of Christ. If I want to live right and make the right decisions, how many of you want to make the wrong decisions? How many of you want to honor God with your life and your decisions? How many of you want Christ to be pleased with how you move forward, what you decide to do, where you live, what kind of life you choose to live? Do you want everything in your life to be pleasing to the Lord, or is it all up in the air? Do you want God to be pleased with your choices of music, entertainment, relationships, life, how I live my life, what I do in my spare time? Some of you compartmentalize those things out because they're considered your business. Well, there isn't a single thing that I do in my life that does not become the business of my wife. So in an earthly relationship, because I live in such intimacy with her, and everything I do affects her, and vice versa. And we can see that picture because we can relate to that relationship. But I'm saying to you, it's the same thing with Christ. It's exactly the same thing. I need the power of my relationship with Christ to live rightly. Did you know that, I was asked one time, what kind of accountabilities do you have set up in my life? And the simple answer is, my wife is probably the primary accountability in my life. My children are also a great form of accountability in my life. My church people, because I'm there and with them and available to them all the time, I am accountable to them as well. And these things all set up around me, and I want it that way. And if anything, it needs to increase. It does not need to decrease. I need the power of God to live rightly. Second thing we need is the power to desire and long for the right things comes from my relationship with Jesus Christ. The more time I spend with, and I keep referring to her, but this is the relationship I know, so you're just going to have to deal with it, okay? But the reality is, I knew she had a heart for the Lord. She wants to see people come to know the Lord, grow in the Lord. And I knew that I would only be enhanced by that as I lived with her. We talk about the Lord all the time. We talk about what it would be like to see Him, what it would be like to just really experience, even in greater ways than we have already, the blessing of the Lord. The power to desire and long for the right things comes from my relationship with her because she's trying to represent Christ to me. But in my specific relationship with Christ, there comes my desire. I want the right things because it's Christ whom I'm trying to be like and be conformed to. It happens. I'm just telling you it happens. These are effects if you come to Him. Third thing, knowing Christ provides the passion of His life shown through His suffering and death. If I'm in an intimate, close relationship with Christ day after day, I know that as I relate to Him, His desires and passions become mine. As I've told you before, I rarely set foot in a mall or an antique store until I met Janelle. And then I went out of my way to go in those places. We would travel up into the hills of western North Carolina to go to an antique shop. A quilt shop. Now, part of it was to be with her. Well, for me, 99% of it was to be with her. Okay? For her, 50-50. To be with me and then to shop, probably. Okay? But they were things that I just really, I had no passion for, no desire for. I'm good. I can do without the mall. I can do without stores. I can do without spending money in general. I can do without. I'm all set. I'm good. So knowing Christ provides the passion of His life through suffering and death. And what I'm trying to share with you here in the latter part of verse 10, and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What it means is it gives me three things. One, the resolve to live with conviction of purpose in my life. As I'm relating with Christ, I am filled with the conviction to live with Him. If I am not with Christ, I will lose my conviction to live for Him. Is that clear enough? Yes or no? Okay. If I spend time with Christ, He will fill me with the desire to live for Him. I'll become more consumed with Him. If I do not spend my time and my efforts to love and to know Christ and to relate to Him, I will not have the desire and the conviction of purpose in my life as a believer. It simply won't be there. Second thing, second part of that passion, the resolve to live my life with conviction of purpose, but it also gives me the resolve to stay in the will of God. I want the conviction of staying in the will of God. If I'm away from Christ, listen, if I'm away from Christ, I will lose my desire to stay in the will of God and to please Him with everything that I do. It becomes a second-rate consideration for me if Christ is not my object. I'm encouraging you, if you want more of the Lord, if you want more of Christ in your life, all I can tell you is, then let Him be there. Let Him come in. And you get into His courts with praise and singing. I'm begging you to let this be a part of your life. You will know the peace that passes all understanding. You will know the joy of bringing glory to His name. Third thing that comes from knowing Christ is about His passion of His sufferings and His death. These are things that I am pulling out of the life of Christ. Where was it? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus resolved to follow the Lord's will for His life. Do you recall? That's where that comes from. What about the desire for the glory of eternal life? Jesus longed to be with the Lord and longed to bring those who would follow Him into the presence of the Lord. I won't bother to chase down verses, but there are many who reveal that about Christ Himself. And I say to you that if you will spend time with Christ, if you will actually have a personal relationship with Him and make the effort and expose yourself to God, He will expose Himself to you. He will absolutely open up His heart to you. You will live with a desire for the glory of eternal life. You will long to be Him. It won't just be a song in your hymn book. It won't just be a good old song, quartet song from the South about heaven. Instead, it'll be a daily reality for you that you are just biding your time, and one day God will glorify your body and you will live with Him eternally and praise His name. So I conclude with this. One man said, you don't know who you are until you know God, and you don't know how to live until you settle the question of how to die. You don't know who you are until you know God, and you don't know how to live until you settle the question of how to die. So, how does a man die? How should I die? How might I die? How ought I to die? In Christ is the only way. So, J.I. Packer says, knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. As it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London, put him down without explanation in Trafalgar Square, and leave him, as one who would know nothing of English or England, to fend for himself, so we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowledge about God, whose world it is, and who runs it. The world, he goes on, he says this, the world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it is a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and your soul. Will you come and know Christ with me? If you're not a believer here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then that's your first step. Come to Him today. You call on His name. He forgives you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He is on the cross so that you don't have to be on the cross. And we believe that His atonement, or that atonement, was for your sin. And if you call on His name, He will bring you into the kingdom of heaven. Do it today. If you've already done that, then let's talk about whether or not you're cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ for real. Are you handling your relationship with Christ the way you do with your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister? Every day, talking, seeing, making decisions, talking about future, talking about past, getting to know each other over dinner. Is that how you're approaching your relationship with Jesus Christ? It'll change your life.